Good evening. Welcome to the second night of our 22nd public novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We're thrilled that you are here, that you are able to participate in the novena with us, whether this is the only night you can come or if you're coming every night. It is certain that your efforts to be here, to listen to the talks, to pray the novena with your many intentions and all those that have been entrusted to us, and to adore the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is all pleasing to Mary, and that you must then have a special place in her Immaculate Heart. During this year of St. Joseph, we are preparing for her feast by giving her most chaste spouse some extra attention. In fact, that is precisely what Sister Joseph Mary is speaking about this evening, the young couple from Nazareth and St. Joseph's special vocation to be the spouse of the Mother of God.
Let's begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Jesus, Blessed Mother, help us to grow to know Saint Joseph, most chaste spouse. Help us to see him as an example for us, for the leading of our families and the guiding us on our way. Open our hearts and our minds so that we might be filled with the message that you would like us to have, to love him as you love him. And in all things may we do God's will. And we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How did they first meet? Were their parents neighbors, and Joseph always the boy next door who watched Mary from infancy on? In such a small town like Nazareth, they would have known each other from Mary's early childhood. When home from the temple, Mary would have seen Joseph playing with the other boys and noticed his prompt obedience whenever his parents called him. Joseph would have seen Mary's charity with the other girls and her obedience to others, especially her parents. They knew the sound of each other's voice and the joy in each other's laughter, the twinkle in each other's eyes as they teased and saw the humor in the world in which they lived and in God's marvelous creation. Mary would have watched as Saint Joseph was apprenticed to learn the trade of a carpenter. Joseph, though a little older, would have noticed as Saint Anne prepared Mary to be a woman, teaching her all the skills necessary for her future life as a wife and a mother. We know not at what point they gave their love to each other. Was it when Mary was brought home to stay, a young woman, ready for marriage, or when it was announced that their betrothal was soon to happen? Or was it after the betrothal as they prepared their future home? When their marriage was arranged, it was not to a stranger, but to someone known and trusted. And this trust was absolutely necessary, for Mary had a secret to share with her future husband. She had consecrated herself to God and wished to remain a virgin. While little known to many Christians, the Israelites had a form of virginal marriage. However, it required that the woman who consecrated herself to virginity receive permission from her betrothed when they first became betrothed. And if he refused, she was released from her consecration, and it was not considered a breaking of her vow. Once he approved it, the husband was not allowed to change his mind later on. Joseph must have already given that permission to Mary. In fact, tradition, with a small t, has it that both of these two young people had prayerfully listened to the Hebrew scriptures and, recognizing that it was time for the Redeemer, had offered themselves as virgins to serve the long-awaited Messiah. We do not know if Saint Joseph and Mary both made their vows separately and then later on told each other after their betrothal, or if they discussed the coming of the Messiah and through their communal prayer felt a call to make it together. However, before either one said yes to God through his messenger, they said yes to each other. As is normal for those betrothed, Mary and Joseph were a couple filled with joyful love for each other, guided and strengthened by their even greater love for God the Father. Between them, there was a unity of heart and mind. What was lacking was an understanding about which virgin from their tribe was to be the mother of the Messiah, and an understanding of what was meant by the Son of God when referring to the Messiah. What was about to happen to them would be even more astounding than if a newly betrothed man had some great king show up at his door and tell him, "Mary is my most beloved and heavenly daughter, and she's to be the mother of a king, and I want you, poor carpenter from Nazareth, to take her into your home as your wife and raise her son as your own." Only this king is God, and the Son is God, and Mary is also the spouse of the Holy Spirit, who is God. All of this was part of God's plan. Just as God had begun his first covenant with a married couple, Adam and Eve, he was beginning his new covenant inside of a marriage, in a family filled with love of God and each other, and the joy and peace found in living God's will. All of this must have already been put into place before the angel appeared to Mary, for otherwise Mary's, "How can this be, since I have had no relations with a man," would have made no sense at all. Once Mary had been given the secret of the king, she waited for God to share it with Joseph, waited and trusted that Joseph would accept God's will as well as she had. Some might wonder at the possible break in a relationship of love and trust considered when Joseph became aware of Mary's pregnancy, especially since Mary's relationship with Joseph was so perfectly united that she was able to leave it to God to announce the coming of the incarnate Word. How did he discover her pregnancy? One strong possibility is that, according to the norm of the time, a father, a husband, or a close male relative would have had to accompany Mary to Elizabeth and to go back to accompany her back home afterwards. If Joachim was still alive, and he probably wasn't, he would have been too old and feeble to make the journey to a town in Judah. It would have only been natural that Mary's betrothed husband would give permission and then see her safely to her cousin's home. This would have put Joseph next to Mary as she greeted Elizabeth. Imagine his interior response witnessing what was happening between these two women. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." As he journeyed alone back to Nazareth, during those 3 months before going to bring Mary back home, what passed through the mind and the prayer of Saint Joseph? Knowing Mary as he did, Joseph would never have spent this time thinking that maybe she committed adultery. It wouldn't have entered his mind. Scripture refers to Joseph as a righteous and just man. But by Jewish law, a just man who believed his wife guilty of adultery was required to condemn her and have her stoned to death. The only way he could be just and not condemn her was if he recognized her as the virgin foretold in Isaiah 7:14, "And a virgin shall be with child, and they shall name him Emmanuel." In a Douay-Rheims edition of the Bible, it is translated, "But while he thought on these things, Joseph was a man who, even when things appeared one way, took time to think about them and to seek how God viewed them." Yet how deep must have been God's silence during those 3 months as he pondered. As a man of prayer, one who recognized the working of God in another, Joseph knew that Mary showed the signs of one who carried the clear mark of a divine presence, the incarnate Word, God within her. Joseph recognized that she was with child, and he knew that since they were virgins, it was not his. Saint Jerome, in a commentary on Saint Matthew, wrote, If it was a precept of the law, then not only the guilty, but those who had knowledge of their guilt were under penalty of sin. How could Joseph, in concealing a sin of his wife, be styled just? He had to know there was no sin. This leads us to know that Joseph, having discerned she is without sin, and this being the time of the expected Messiah, to be born of a virgin of the house of David, Mary must have conceived through the working of God. In humility, Joseph believed that he would best obey God by dimitting from her. It's the same word that Sister referred to last night, that St. Peter, when he had that huge catch of fish the first time, and he says, "Lord, be separated from me, for I'm an unworthy man." Okay. It's also the same word that is used when in Matthew 19, "For this reason a man shall be dimitted, leave his father and mother, and the husband and wife shall become one." It's not divorce, as much as we translate it that way. It's to be separated. Joseph's plan was not an act of repudiation of Mary or disobedience of law. It was a sacrifice of love for God and for Mary. This is easy to understand if we take a moment to look at a quote from St. Louis de Montfort, which describes Mary's relationship with the Trinity. "Mary is the sealed fountain and the faithful spouse of the Holy Spirit, where only he may enter. She is the sanctuary and resting place of the Blessed Trinity, where God dwells in greater and more divine splendor than anywhere else in the universe, not excluding his dwelling above the cherubim and seraphim. No creature, however pure, may enter there without being especially privileged." Saint Joseph did not know that he was being specially invited to this privilege. So it is only natural that when Joseph would surrender his rights as a betrothed husband, and it was only when he, out of love and obedience, was willing to give up the person he loved more than life, that God gave Mary back to Joseph. In denying himself, Joseph received both the Mother of God and the incarnate Word into his keeping. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. It is at Saint Joseph's Annunciation, in his sleep, that he realizes that God has called him to assist in the mystery of the Incarnation. The self-gift and the self-sacrifice of Mary and Joseph is an expression of their love for God and for one another. And even though they never consummated their marriage, they live the inseparable union of souls, the openness of life, and the fidelity of the sacrament necessary for this to be a true marriage. As with all true marriages, both persons brought the gifts God had given them to be shared in their covenant relationship with God and each other. We sometimes forget that as God gave special gifts to Our Lady so that she could be the Mother of God, he also gave special gifts to Saint Joseph so that he could be the spouse of the Mother of God and the head of the family. Pope Saint Leo XIII wrote that Joseph was the spouse of Mary and that he was reputed the father of Jesus Christ. From these sources have sprung his dignity, his holiness, his glory. In truth, the dignity of the Mother of God is so lofty that not created can rank above it. But as Joseph had been united to the Blessed Virgin by the ties of Mary, it may not be doubted that he approached nearer than anyone else to this eminent dignity by which the Mother of God so nobly surpasses all created natures. For marriage is the most intimate of all unions, by which its essential impact, a community of gifts between those joined together by it. Thus, in giving Joseph the Blessed Virgin as a spouse, God appointed him to be not only her life's companion, the witness of her maidenhood, the protector of her honor, but also by virtue of a conjugal tie, a participant in her sublime dignity. And Joseph shines among all mankind by this most august dignity, since by divine will he was the guardian of the Son of God and reputed his father among men. Hence it came about that the Word of God was humbly subjected to Joseph, and that he obeyed him, and that he rendered him all the offices that children are bound to render to their parents. The first Adam received Eve, his bride, as he slept. Now, for the rest of his life, Saint Joseph will receive messages concerning the care and the protection of his wife during his sleep, and will be called to wake and immediately act upon those messages. As head of the family, Joseph will show the same obedience to Jewish laws, to Roman laws and decrees that are moral, and to the teachings of the Hebrew scriptures. Saint Joseph, get up and take Mary as your wife into your home. And he does. Augustus Caesar orders all the Jews to the city of their people for the census. So Joseph sets out for Bethlehem with Mary. Jewish law requires purification and redemption of the firstborn son. It calls for journeys to Jerusalem to worship. And all of these things are part of the way that they live their life. It was not easy. Imagine. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. What would have happened if Joseph had waited Okay, Lord, let me, and first thing in the morning, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy what we need and we'll get it all packed up. The Roman soldiers weren't waiting. They knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, and as soon as the order was given, they headed out. If he had not responded immediately to this call from God, what would have happened? In all things of God, Joseph responded immediately, which is shown in his response after Herod's death. First, they head back. They're thinking, he's to be from Bethlehem. We'll go to Bethlehem. But on the way, they have an angel appear at night saying, take the child to Nazareth. And so Joseph immediately changes direction and thereby provides safety and anonymity for Jesus and Mary. Jesus is going to be referred to as the son of Joseph or Jesus of Nazareth. They don't recognize, and therefore the soldiers don't come to find out why we didn't succeed to kill him the first time. Joseph knew that he was infinitely inferior to the incarnate Word of God and to the Blessed Mother of God. Yet knowing the will of God in how a family was to be set up, Saint Joseph humbly submitted to commanding Jesus and Mary. How difficult for this humble saint to be obeyed by God, the Word incarnate, and the sinless Mother of God. He did so with the same reverence with which the angels served Jesus in heaven, and with the good reason, for it was indeed a fearful thing to be charged with directing the conduct of God, and to be placed the superior over him, in whose presence the highest creatures, the most exalted of the angels, the seraphim and cherubim, prostrate and annihilate themselves, casting their crowns at his feet. It's a quote from Healy on the glories of Saint Joseph. It is in these circumstances of living the normal family life that Joseph experienced the loss, the losing of the child. How great the suffering to fear having failed in an obedience to God to protect Jesus. Many were the interior examinations of conscience to see if the loss was due to any lack of his. Imagine the suffering of watching the pain on Mary's face as they searched all day long and found nothing. Even as Joseph suffered for Mary, Mary suffered for her beloved Joseph. Her correction of Jesus was aimed at the pain and anxiety suffered by Joseph, and when she spoke, it was only to hear the words, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" We know not how long Saint Joseph remained after that. The family returned to Nazareth, and Joseph continued to lead the Holy Family, form Jesus as a faithful Jewish man, and train Jesus as a carpenter. But with the loss of Jesus for 3 days, Saint Joseph, like John the Baptist, begins to decrease. While Jesus returns to Nazareth and is obedient to Mary and Joseph, the time is limited, and Joseph recognizes that in obedience to God, he must begin to let go. The time eventually came where this beloved saint was called to practice his obedience and suffering, no longer able to support and defend the Holy Family. In the end, Saint Joseph served in prayer and suffering. Joseph neared his death, wrapped in the love of Jesus and Mary, knowing that the prophecy of Simeon had not yet been fulfilled. As the time grew nearer, Joseph knew that he must surrender to death, leaving them to suffer the passion without him. He must trust in the merciful Father to provide someone to stand by them during the last trial. How hard it must have been to say, "Fiat, thy will be done," allowing another to take his place. As in all things, Saint Joseph trusted and obeyed. At the moment of her fiat, Mary became the Mother of God, and Joseph, as her husband, became the spouse of the Mother of God. From his fiat, spoken in action, not in words, Joseph became the father of Jesus with all the responsibilities and graces. Joseph was present at the birth of Jesus. He provided food and clothing, safety and shelter necessary to keep Jesus alive. He helped teach the incarnate word to speak and the one who made all creation how to be a carpenter and make things needed on earth. The second person of the Trinity, who was worshiped as God, was taken to places of worship by Joseph and taught how to worship as a Jew. It is from Joseph, the son of David, that Jesus gained his legal title, Son of David. Chosen by the triune God to be the spouse of the Mother of God, Joseph was put in a position of commanding the Son of God and being obeyed. In the little house, the only palace that Saint Joseph could ever provide for the Mother of God and the incarnate Word, whether it was in Nazareth, then in Bethlehem, Egypt, and again in Nazareth, the Holy Family, united in total love, teach us how to live as a family and the joys of a loving husband and wife. It is because of Joseph's special call by God and his continual fiat that even today he is given special reverence, respect, and obedience by Mary, the Mother of God, and Jesus, the incarnate Word. For in all things, this beloved spouse of Mary, the Mother of God, puts the will of God first, always, and immediately.